Live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Tuesday on this 21st day of November 2023, and it is my honor and privilege and delight to have back on the program a returning guest, an old friend of mine, Pastor Jason Wallace of Christ Presbyterian Church of Magna, Utah, which is a congregation in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church denomination. And Pastor Jason is also a Christian documentarian. We're going to be speaking about his latest documentary, Cyril Lucaris, Calvinist Patriarch Orthodox Saint, which obviously sounds like an oxymoron, but we'll find out why that is not the case. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Pastor Jason Wallace.
Chris, always a privilege to be with you.
And first of all, tell our listeners about Christ Presbyterian Church of Magna, Utah.
Well, basically, we're in Salt Lake City. We started from scratch 25 years ago, and the Lord has blessed. It's difficult place here. Obviously, Mormonism is the number one religion. Atheism's right behind it. And we're quickly turning into the Bay Area as far as, you know, so many people turning atheist. And we've just got voted one of the gayest cities in America.
Wow.
Many people were leaving Mormonism and embracing secularism. The city council of Salt Lake City, they were very proud to announce January of last year, that for the first time in their history, the majority of their council people are LGBT. We're on the west side of Salt Lake. The Lord's blessed. We have a congregation here. We have a sister congregation in Clearfield, which is just north of us, about 40 miles. And then we have a mission work 250 miles south in Cedar City.
Well, we can only hope and pray that this deformation of Mormonism, where it is becoming more and more left-wing and more of a departure from their roots. Not that their roots are biblical. They are just as lost. The right-wing, historically accurate Mormons are just as lost as leftists are. But we would hope and pray that this change that is occurring would open the eyes of many a Mormon and cause them to realize that their religion is false, that they may come to a true understanding of the scriptures, a true understanding of who Jesus Christ truly is, and who the triune Godhead truly is. And also what the gospel truly is, the one true gospel of Jesus Christ. How can our listeners who are either living in or near Magna, Utah, or traveling through, perhaps on vacation, how can they find out more about Christ Presbyterian Church?
Well, our website is gospelutah.org, and that's the easy way. We have the YouTube channel, Ancient Paths TV. That's Ancient Paths, P-A-T-H-S, TV, all one word. And our phone number is 801-755-3013.
Okay, we'll be repeating that information, God willing, yes, towards the end of the program. And as I opened up this show today, you are a documentarian, have created a number of wonderful, fascinating, informative documentaries, and the latest is really a sequel to your last documentary. The latest is, as I mentioned, Cyril Loukaris, Calvinist Patriarch, Orthodox Saint, and this would be a sequel to the most recent documentary before this, The Failure of Eastern Orthodoxy. Why don't you start off, perhaps, by giving a very brief summary of the failure of Eastern Orthodoxy, and then we'll use that as a platform to plunge into this latest documentary on a fascinating historic figure, Cyril Loukaris.
Well, in dealing with Mormonism for years, Eastern Orthodoxy has sort of popped up here and there. And a number of people who have left Mormonism have gravitated towards Eastern Orthodoxy. We've seen some Protestants go that direction as well. And so I began looking into it and realized it was making many of the same arguments against the Protestants as the Mormons make. And so essentially made the video. You know, they love to rant that, you know, that Protestantism is supposedly a 16th century heresy. That's not the case. The Protestants, especially Calvin and the Reform side, saw themselves as holding on to tradition and holding all tradition up to the light of God's word. Calvin's Institutes, many people don't realize, roughly 850 times he quotes the church fathers against what Rome said was the historic tradition of the church. No, Protestantism is the historic faith of the church. The early church wasn't without error. You can find errors that later were expanded and expounded by Rome and the East. There were Gnostics who had images that Irenaeus mentions, but the united testimony of the church was against icons. The Council of Elvira took place 2 decades before Nicaea, while the church was still being persecuted. I believe about the year 305, it said that we're not to have images in the church. And perpetual virginity of Mary is not the historic faith of the church. There were people who were teaching it, but we go through the sources and we show it's Gnostic. It's not Orthodox. And there were people who were opposing it. Tertullian rejected the perpetual virginity of Mary about the year 205. They like to say that things like the propitiatory substitutionary atonement is an invention of the reformers. No, it's taught in the Epistle of Diognetus, the Epistle to Diognetus, about the year 140. We go through and we show, you know, yes, that the church fathers spoke of tradition, but they try to use the same categories that Rome uses today as scripture versus tradition. No, the central part of what had been handed down, the tradition, was scripture. And it was the infallible part that was to be the test for everything else. Protestant reformers valued tradition. They weren't digging the Christian faith out of a hillside like a Joseph Smith. They valued what the generations had who had gone before them had to say, but they didn't see it as infallible. And so basically went through their claims and showed that things like, you know, how Mary first the claims for her perpetual virginity become, you know, more and more and more exalted to the point where she becomes the patron saint of the Byzantine Empire, and her icon leads her battles into army, or leads her armies into battle, rather. This isn't the Mary we see in Scripture. And yeah, this whole idea that you have to go through Mary to get to Jesus, that's not scriptural. Yes, you can find people in the early church who recognize that without Mary, we wouldn't have Christ. She played an integral role, but what you see is an evolving tradition, like with the Pharisees. And we documented all of that in the first video. The second video expands on what we touched on. There was a 17th century patriarch of Constantinople named Cyril Lucaris. The Greeks would call him Kyrillus Lucaris. And I'm sure my pronunciation stinks, but even when I think I'm repeating the same sounds, they just don't come out the same. But Cyril Lucaris was patriarch in the 1620s and 30s in Constantinople, and he became a Protestant and tried to reform the church. This is not widely known, but lots of people are vaguely aware of it. But the East has said for a very long time that he was no Calvinist at all. This was all a Calvinist conspiracy. And so technology has made access to the archives in Rome and France and Austria a whole lot more readily available. And so what we did with the video was essentially looked at the evidence. And what it shows is that, you know, here's this Council of Jerusalem in 1672 saying that the Eastern Church never considered him to be as our enemies of Ur, as the quote. But they say that he was Orthodox and considered Calvin a heretic. Well, what do they base that on? They base it on oral tradition, like they base so many of their other claims. And what we show is that we have documentation. We have a copy of the confession that he wrote in 1529, where he states his belief in Protestant terms that the scriptures have a greater authority than the church, and that we're justified by faith alone. Things like this, rejection of the veneration of images. We have a copy of this statement of faith that the East says was he was not the author of. We have a signed copy with his attestation and his signature, and his signature matches.
And he was alive when this confession of his was spreading and being printed and so on.
Yes, there were several other versions that had made their way to Constantinople when it was first made in 1529. And it was printed in Geneva, and they say, well, you know, this, you know, he would have done it locally. Well, no, the Jesuits had his printing press destroyed by the Turks. And he had his New Testament printed in Geneva as well. It was clearly from him. But not only do we have these other versions, but there's a Greek version that was put out in 1533, 5 years before his death, and it circulated all through Constantinople. And essentially, the Eastern Orthodox say, well, he never denied his authorship in writing, but we have oral testimony that he denied it multiple times with an oath.
You mean they admit that he never denied the authorship in writing?
Right. They say, you know, we don't know why he didn't do it in writing, but he clearly did. He denied it numerous times. And they say that they never considered him a Calvinist. Well, what we do in the video is we show them that, yes, he did write it. We have signed copies. We have numerous letters written over the course of years admitting authorship of it. And they say, well, if he did it, he was telling the Protestants one thing and he was telling the Orthodox another. No, we have the Orthodox clearly recognizing him as the author of the confession, denouncing him as a Calvinist, and plotting his death with Rome. They were turning to Rome to get financial help to bribe the Turks to ultimately kill him.
Now, tell us about how he became aware of Calvin's teaching. And because I understand he initially rejected the teaching of Calvin and the Reformers, but obviously our sovereign Lord began enlightening his mind and opening his eyes to the truth in what Calvin was teaching. Tell us how this came about. And also, if you could, tell us the primary things that Lucaris came to embrace that are in contradiction to Eastern Orthodox teaching.
Okay, well, as far as his exposure, he had exposure fairly early to a number of different sources. There's some histories out there that claim that he actually studied in Geneva and Wittenberg and things like this. That doesn't appear to actually be historically correct. But he was probably exposed to some Protestant ideas when he was studying at Venice as a young man. Venice was seen as somewhat rebellious for the area against Rome. And so they had Protestants that were there. There was printing of Protestant materials. Eventually it was all crushed, but he probably had some exposure there. We have a letter that he wrote, I think about 1613 or 1618, to a Dutchman who ended up on the Arminian side of that controversy at a later date, but Otten Bogart was the guy's name, his last name. And it's fairly clear that he really didn't like what he was hearing out of Protestants. But there was another man, Cornelius Haga, who apparently gave him Reformed books. And as he started reading them, what seems to have happened is he realized that much of what he had been taught was established, unquestioned tradition really wasn't. He saw the Reformers appealing not just to the scriptures, but also to the early church. The early church wasn't infallible, but it was faithful. And everything that they found, or everything that he thought was a novelty, found people advocating it. Like Athanasius and Jerome rejecting the Apocrypha as scripture. He found that these weren't new ideas. And so he ends up breaking on all the major issues, the authority of scripture, he joins with the Calvinist in terms of predestination, that it's not based on any works of ours. It's all of grace. Justification is by faith alone. It's not a faith that is alone, but rather he didn't develop the works as the fruit of the Spirit so much as he was clear that they would accompany true faith, and rejected the veneration of icons. So he ends up saying that, he dies an Orthodox Catholic, and then he goes on to say what he means by that is that he is holding to the historic biblical faith as spelled out in the Belgic Confession, which is a Reformed confession of faith, his own confession, the other evangelical confessions, and he says he rejects the heresies of Rome and the superstitions of the Greeks. And he's standing on Christ alone. So, you know, it wasn't an overnight kind of thing. I think sometimes because there was confusion on some of the history, there were people who thought that he had studied at these Protestant places before, and then the Orthodox were able to come along and say, well, you know, you say he was Protestant this early, and clearly we have this contradicting. Well, it was basically a straw man. It was, people were overstating the case, but very, very clearly he was a Protestant who was working to reform the church. He had the Greek New Testament translated into more modern Greek, because Koine Greek by the 17th century was very, very hard to understand for a lot of Greeks. And so he had a more modern translation made. After after parts of the Orthodox Church conspired with the Catholics and accused him to the Turks, and he was executed, his successor burned all the copies he could find. And he called the later Council of Jerusalem, asked the question, or they answered the question that Lucaris had asked in his confession, you know, should the scriptures be read by all Christians in the common language, the vulgar tongue, as it's often rendered? His answer was yes. And the answer of the Council of Jerusalem was no.
Now, in Rome, the language had to be Latin. What was the language according to the Council of Jerusalem?
You had the original Koine Greek, and you weren't supposed to change it.
So that's where they differed from Rome, as far as...
Well, and part of it, I think, what you see in terms of the rationale is basically the same as Trent's, which is that it's not just, you know, that it wasn't that the language was so much at issue as... if you make it readily available, people are going to read it for themselves, and they're not going to listen to the church, and the church knows best.
Mm-hmm. So the things that were primary that transformed Lucaris's understanding that he previously held are that the scriptures alone are the final and inerrant authority over the church. That salvation was by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, and that the veneration of icons was to be forbidden. That was idolatry, although, from what I understand, Lucaris permitted the use of icons, just forbidded the veneration of them. Have I got this right?
Yeah, Lucaris, you have to understand, by this point, Eastern Orthodoxy is drenched in images. In the first video, we show that that's not the historic faith, that you really don't see this coming about until late 4th century, and really even much later. And you had what called itself the Seventh Ecumenical Council rejecting images entirely. That's followed by the Second Council of Nicaea, which says that it's the actual Seventh Ecumenical Council, and they say if you refuse to venerate icons, then you're anathematized. And we show in the latest video, you know, what that actually means. It means that you will never be forgiven in this life or the next, and you will suffer eternally in hell. They're calling down God's curse on us. The new video on Lucaris, we actually open up with a clip from a Romanian church where they are the priest is saying to Martin Luther, John Calvin, Ulrich Zwingli, and Henry VIII, the ungodly king, and all branches of Protestantism anathema, and everybody joins in, anathema, anathema, anathema.
Yeah, that was quite a chilling scene to watch that and hear that.
I love the philosophy of making movies that Cecil B. DeMille had. He said, you start with an earthquake and you build to a climax. So, right out of the gate, that's, you know, we open with the anathemas. You get Eastern Orthodoxy that is often is marketed the way Mormonism is marketed. You know, you have your truth, we have our truth. You bring all your truth, and let's all just get together. And they're not warm and fuzzy. You know, I mean, Mormonism's falling apart. Mormonism can't figure out whether it wants to marry homosexuals or not, it seems. That might be a bit of an overstatement, but honestly, there's parts of it that seem to be lining up to do that. And the leadership's not really taking a strong stand against it. Eastern Orthodoxy is actually doing the same thing. The head of the Greek church recently did a baptism for two homosexual men of their child. But anyway, I was going somewhere with this. And I'm
well, why don't you collect your thoughts and we will go to our first commercial break.
Okay.
If anybody would like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name, at least, city and state, and country of residence. If you are asking a personal and private question, for instance, if you are in the Eastern Orthodox Church and you're starting to doubt whether you are in a true church, or if you are contemplating converting to Eastern Orthodoxy and you just don't want to make your identity public at this point, we would understand those as valid reasons to remain anonymous, and I'm sure there's many others. But please, if you're just asking a general question about the Bible, about the history of Eastern Orthodoxy and the teachings of Eastern Orthodoxy, and specifically about Cyril Lucaris, please give us your first name, at least, your city and state, and your country of residence. We'll be right back with Jason Wallace. Don't go away.
Hello, I'm Phil Johnson, Executive Director of Grace to You with John MacArthur. I've been a frequent guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I highly recommend this show. But today I want to tell you about one of its advertisers, Rare Document Traders. Far and away, my favorite source for quality Charles Spurgeon memorabilia. Are you looking for that special, unique Christmas gift for your pastor or missionary friend or a loved one? Why not purchase a piece of church history that any believer would cherish? Rare Document Traders is your one-step source for Spurgeon's handwritten manuscripts and letters, as well as other rare books and collectible items from church history. In 15 years that they've been in business, they've earned a stellar reputation in the Reformed community with thousands of satisfied customers all around the world, including me. Visit RareDocTraders.com today. That's RareDocTraders.com. And look for their upcoming Cyber Monday sales. Don't forget to mention you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That's RareDocTraders.com.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor. Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio has had a long-time partnership with our friends at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. They specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable for everyone. CVBBS has been a family-owned book service since 1987, operating out of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. They seek to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available or popular because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting materials promoted by the secular book vendors. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Order online at CVBBS.com That's CVBBS.com. Or you can order by phone at 1-800-656-0231. That's 1-800-656-0231. Please let our friends at CVBBS know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
I'm Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The SecureCom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the SecureCom Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the SecureCom Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit SecureComGroup.com. That's SecureComGroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the SecureCom Group, joining Chris Arnzen's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron radio on the air.
Puritan Reformed is a Bible-believing, kingdom-building, devil-fighting church. We're devoted to upholding the apostolic doctrine and practice preserved in Scripture alone. Puritan Reformed teaches men to rule and lead as image-bearing prophets, priests, and kings. We teach families to worship together as families. Puritan is committed to teaching the whole counsel of God so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We sing the Psalms, teach the law, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, maintain discipline, and exalt Christ. This is Pastor David Reese of Puritan Reformed in Phoenix, Arizona. Join us in the glorious cause of advancing Christ's crown and covenant over the kings of the earth. Puritan Reformed Church. Believe, build, fight. PuritanPHX.com.
We here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step-by-step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they are continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit RoyalDiadem.com. That's RoyalDiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And once again, I want to thank my dear friend Jerry Johnson, who is a world-renowned Christian apologist and documentarian. He purchased his wife's birthday present not long ago from RoyalDiadem.com, a gorgeous diamond ring that his wife Tracy was showing off in social media. And because of the fact that Jerry mentioned that he heard about RoyalDiadem.com from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, we received a check from RoyalDiadem.com for 100% of the profits from that sale. So I'm urging you, if you have any interest in purchasing jewelry for yourself or someone you love, especially with Christmas coming up rapidly and also Valentine's Day not far after that, whether it's your anniversary or any other event that you want to bless yourself or someone else with a beautiful piece of jewelry, please go to RoyalDiadem.com soon and start the ball rolling with your purchase, especially if it involves a custom designed piece of jewelry, like an engagement ring or something else. And always mention that you heard about them from Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to further ensure that we will get 100% of the profits from that sale. I ask of you to do this soon because we have no idea when RoyalDiadem.com is going to pull the plug on this offer where we get 100% of the profits from the sale if you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So please go to RoyalDiadem.com soon and mention Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We are now back with today's guest, Pastor Jason Wallace, who is a Christian documentarian and also pastor of Christ Presbyterian Church in Magna, Utah, an Orthodox Presbyterian Church congregation. And we are discussing his latest documentary, which is Cyril Loukaris, Calvinist Patriarch, Orthodox Saint. If you have a question, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. And as always, give us your first name at least, city and state, and country of residence. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. And before we went to the break, Pastor Wallace, you were trying to formulate your thoughts there. So I'm hoping that you have done that.
It's getting harder every year, it seems.
Oh, believe me, I know myself, too.
Basically, a lot of people get sucked into Eastern Orthodoxy because it's presented in a very warm, fuzzy way. And, you know, it's like, you know, we have all these wonderful things without all the strife and division. And, you know, we have all these things that will appeal to your senses. And the reality is they, like Mormonism used to be and still is to a great extent. Mormonism denounces all other churches as wrong. They claim that God said that all their professors were corrupt, all their creeds were an abomination in his sight. They make the claim they are the one true church. Well, Eastern Orthodoxy does the same thing. And they anathematize the Protestant faith very specifically. And it's not hidden away in a footnote somewhere. It's in their statements of faith. They're supposed to read anathemas once every year on Orthodoxy Sunday against those who will not venerate. It's not just a matter of allowing them. You must venerate the icon or you are under the curse of God.
Wow. They're even more militant about anathematizing every other professing Christian. They're more militant about it than Rome is, aren't they? It seems that Rome, even the most conservative apologists of Rome, with some exception, the most conservative apologists of Rome seem embarrassed by the anathemas pronounced at Trent and don't really want to bring it up. It's usually Protestants when they're involved in debate when these things come up because Rome has even tried to redefine what that even means. It does not mean that you are cursed to hell, according to them. It means that you just can't be a Roman Catholic in good standing. Doesn't mean you can't go to heaven. It doesn't mean you're not a true Christian, et cetera, et cetera. Just means you're a separated brother, and on and on. But it seems that the Eastern Orthodox are even more militant, and even, if I'm not mistaken, no matter what kind of baptism you have received, even if it's in the name of the Trinity, you cannot become a member of the Eastern Orthodox religion unless you are rebaptized by them. Is that not the case?
It varies. There's a lot of dissension within Eastern Orthodoxy over this. There are some that are more liberal that will accept it. There are others that say that unless it's done by them, it's not valid. But you know, one of the things that we include, Rome will try to downplay the anathemas typically of Trent and things like this, and then they'll say, well, like you said, it means we're separated. You're not part of the true church. Well, that's not what the East. It's nearly not what Rome meant either. But the East has been very specific. One of the prayers in regard to the Confession of Cyril Lucaris was against the Protestants in general, and the council said, and let them be subject to an eternal anathema and excommunicated by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the only God, one in nature, both in the present life and in that which is to come, and cursed and unforgiven and unabsolved after death, and partakers of eternal punishment. So they draw lines.
Yeah, they were making it clear that the anathema meant eternal punishment.
Yes, they're calling on God to curse us now and forever and ever and ever. And so, you know, what's funny is, like the Mormons, you start trying to answer these things and they play the victim. Mm-hmm. You know, why are you attacking us? And it's like, you just anathematized me. You've anathematized the Protestant faith. Can we actually deal with the arguments for and against now? And either they play the victim or they sneer at you. You know, it's like, you wouldn't even have a Bible if it wasn't for the church. The church has authority over the Bible. That's not what you read in Paul's epistles. The apostles defined the church, not the church is defining the apostles' teaching. If you refused to listen to the apostles, you weren't a church. You could claim to be, but it didn't make it true. So, go ahead.
I was just going to go to a listener question. If you are finished your thought there,
sure.
Are you ready to? Okay. We have Drake in Flanders, Long Island, New York. Drake asks, what exactly does it mean that Cyril Lucaris was an ecumenical patriarch of Constantinople? And my other question is, did he have any personal contact with John Calvin, since there were a number of decades where their lives overlapped, or any other of the reformers in that day?
Okay. They actually did not overlap. Calvin dies 1564, and Lucaris, remember here.
Lucaris died in 1638.
I knew the death date. I was trying to remember his birth date, though.
1572. So he died. He died decades after. Calvin was. He was born almost a decade 15, after Calvin died.
Right. So there was no overlap there. Clearly, there was overlap between people who had been taught by Calvin or known Calvin and him. But So they never met. And then what was the other part of the question?
What exactly does it mean that he was an ecumenical patriarch of Constantinople?
Okay. One of the things you have to understand is that when the church became legal, there had already been a tendency towards centralization that you see manifested in various ways while the church is being persecuted. It's somewhat, I think, a natural phenomenon that you may have a number of different elders in a church, but it's typical that there's going to be somewhat of a first among equals. You know, there's a distinction even in scripture between a teaching elder and a ruling elder. But you have elders and deacons, and there's a tendency for the larger churches to have a larger voice. And so you end up with the rise of a sort of a bishop within the local churches distinguished from the elders. You see them synonymous in places like Acts 20 and elsewhere in scripture and in the earliest church. But you see sort of a bishop of bishops in the local church, and then you see a rise of preeminence among the bishops of larger towns. Well, what happens is ultimately you get sort of mirroring the structure of the state to some extent, where you have these capital cities of a region where the bishop there sort of oversees that region in terms of the churches, and you end up with this higher bishop. Well, that gravitates into Alexandria, Rome, Antioch, Jerusalem, Ephesus being central bishops, you know, having a stronger voice. Well, when Constantine's converted, one of the things he does is he moves the capital to Constantinople. Byzantium becomes Constantinople. And it's the seat of government. And so one of the discussions in the early church is, you know, what standing are we going to give to the bishop of Constantinople? Ultimately, becomes one of the five patriarchs that are recognized within the church. But on what basis? It doesn't really have a clear apostolic history. Well, they invent one where Andrew becomes the founder there and he becomes the seat of St. Andrew. And Constantinople becomes one of the five major churches. You've got four patriarchs in the east. You have one patriarch in the Latin-speaking west. When the Roman Empire finally collapses in the west in 476, the Eastern Church keeps going. You don't really have a collapse of the Eastern Roman Empire until the 16th century when the Ottomans capture Constantinople. There developed this deference to Rome to some extent, but with the loss of the western part of the empire, they regained it, they lost it again, regained it, lost it again. And then eventually there's just, you know, a larger break for a whole host of reasons. Both the Germanic invasions and things like this, but there'd always been division between the Latin-speaking West and the Greek-speaking East. But Rome becomes more and more bold, and it's claiming to be the bishop of bishops. Gregory had said anyone who claimed to be the universal bishop was the Antichrist. But by 1054, you end up with the Pope excommunicating the Patriarch of Constantinople. In the East, Constantinople, being the seat of government, being the cultural and political, commercial center of the empire, becomes like the new, they literally called it the new Rome. One of the expressions you'll hear from Russian Orthodox is, and I'm butchering the paraphrase of this, but basically there have been three Romes, two have fallen, and the third never will, there will never be a fourth. And what they claim is Moscow is the new Rome. And to a large extent, that's, you need to recognize the majority of Eastern Orthodox are Russians and Ukrainians. I mean, there are other Orthodox churches out there, but the majority are under the Patriarch of Moscow, which has been autocephalous since, I want to say 1453, roughly. But Constantinople, though, even with Russia declaring its independence, Constantinople still holds the title of ecumenical patriarch. He's essentially the Pope of the East, first among equals, so to speak. The irony, of course, is that with what happened with World War One and the genocide of the Armenians, whereas Greeks at the beginning of the 20th century, I think, made up 20% of Turkey, the Patriarch of Constantinople today only represents about 3,000 people in Turkey. But it's still given ceremonial jurisdiction over all the East. But in the 16th century, the defeat of the Byzantine Empire was a much fresher thing. And so there are a whole lot more Greeks at the time in that area. And so he's the head of the church in the East to a great extent. They would qualify that in a lot of different ways, but he's as close as you're going to get to an Eastern Orthodox Pope, and he becomes a Protestant and tries to reform the church. It did not go over well. There were people who ultimately succeeded in murdering him from within the Orthodox Church with the help of Rome.
Well, we are going to get more into that fascinating story after our midway break. Please be patient with us. The midway break is always longer than the other breaks in the show because Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, requires of us a longer break in the middle of the show because the FCC requires of them to localize this program geographically to Lake City, Florida. They do so with their own public service announcements. And while they air those, we air our globally heard commercials. Please use this time wisely. Write down as much of the information provided by our advertisers as far as how you can contact our advertisers so that you can more frequently and successfully contact them, keeping in mind that we depend upon our advertisers to exist, folks. And if you can't buy anything or purchase services or anything like that, please... at least thank our advertisers for sponsoring this show. And also, please send in your questions to Jason Wallace, to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state and country of residence. We'll be right back. Do not go away.
It's such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards. And Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Atoy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
This is Daryl Bernard Harrison, co-host of the Just Thinking Podcast, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tom Buck, a First Baptist Church of Lindale, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Kent Keller of Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Andrew Rappaport, the founder and executive director at Striving for Eternity Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Mark Grimaldi, pastor of Sovereign Grace Church of Greenbrier, Tennessee, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Christopher Cookston, pastor of Prineville Community Church in Prineville, Oregon, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Matt Tarr, pastor of High Point Baptist Church in Larksville, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnzen has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our Sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Getting a driver's license, running a cash register, flipping burgers, passing sixth grade. Do you know what they all have in common? They all require training, assessments, and certifications. But do you know what requires no training at all? Becoming a parent. My name is A.M. Brewster. I'm the president of Truth Love Parent and host of its award-winning podcast. I've been a biblical family counselor since the early 2000s, and what I've discovered is that the majority of Christian parents have never been biblically equipped to do the work of the ministry in their homes. That's why Truth Love Parent exists. We serve God by equipping dads and moms to be the ambassador parents God called and created them to be. We produce free parenting resources, train church leaders, and offer biblical counseling so that the next generation of dads and moms can use the scriptures to parent their children for life and godliness. Please visit us at truthloveparent.com.
Today at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. 1-800-273-3333 or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nestle Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And I'm reminding you once again, folks, that solid-ground-books.com is currently experiencing a crisis in book sales. Their sales are at a low at this point. And whenever I hear about a sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio having a financial crisis of some kind, it always gets me a little bit concerned, that's to put it mildly. So I'm asking my listeners who love this show and also who love great Christian literature to go to solid-ground-books.com today. If you've never purchased from them before, please make it your first purchase from solid-ground-books.com. And if you are even a regular customer of solid-ground-books.com, make your largest purchase ever today if you can afford to do so. And keep in mind, you're not only going to be doing solid-ground-books.com a favor by purchasing books from them, and you're not only going to be doing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio a favor by keeping one of our most important advertisers happy, you're going to be doing yourself and anyone for whom you are purchasing books from solid-ground-books.com an enormous favor of incalculable value, because they bring back into print lost treasures from the past and also bring into print for the first time the books of such modern-day authors as Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. So please go to solid-ground-books.com frequently, purchase generously. Always mention that you heard about them from Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to our guest, Jason Wallace, pastor of Christ Presbyterian Church in Magna, Utah, and Christian documentarian, as we continue our topic on Cyril Loukaris, who was a Calvinist patriarch in the Eastern Orthodox Church and is now even considered a saint among them. Before we return to that fascinating conversation, I want to remind you of a couple of things, very important things. If you love this show, folks, and you do not want it to disappear, I'm urging you, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. If you prefer snail mail, mailing in a physical check to a physical address the old-fashioned way from your local post office, well, there will also be a physical address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharp and Zion Radio. And if you are donating to us, I want to remind you that I never want anybody in our audience to give less money than you normally give your own local church where you're a member on the Lord's Day in order to give to Iron Sharp and Zion Radio. Please don't cut into the money that you have set aside for your Lord's Day giving to your church in order to bless us. Never do that. And also, if you're really struggling to survive and make ends meet, wait until you're back on your feet and more financially stable before you send us a financial gift. The Bible is very clear that we're primarily to use our finances with which He has blessed us to support our church and our family. Providing for Iron Sharp and Zion Radio is obviously not a command of God. But if you love the show, you don't want it to disappear, you have extra money collecting interest in the bank, extra money for benevolent, recreational, and trivial purposes, please share some of that money with us so that we can continue to survive. That's ironsharpensironradio.com. Click support, then click to donate now. Also, if you want to advertise with us, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. We are just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. Last but not least, if you're not a member of a Christ-honoring, biblically faithful, doctrinally sound, theologically solid church like Christ Presbyterian Church, an Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Magna, Utah, well, please send me an email no matter where in the world you live. I have helped many people spanning the globe in our audience find churches, sometimes within even just a couple of minutes from where they live. And I may be able to help you too, no matter where in the world you live. So send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you could send in a question to Jason Wallace on our topic today. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. We are talking about Calvinist Eastern Orthodox Patriarch Cyril Loukaris. And as you were saying before the break, Jason, you were talking about how Cyril Loukaris's attempts at reformation of the Eastern Orthodox Church stirred up a lot of anger and hostility and opposition within the ranks of the Eastern Orthodox hierarchy, so much so that there was a plot to kill him. And I was saying that this all adds to the validity of the teaching from history that he was indeed a Calvinist, unlike what others are claiming today, that his confession was merely a forgery. Obviously, there wasn't be such hostility amongst the hierarchy in the Eastern Orthodox Church if he was a truly... Go ahead.
I think that it became an embarrassment to the Eastern Church that much of their claim to authority is based on apostolic succession. They claim that their patriarchs have a charisma of office that keep them from misleading the church. Now, that doesn't hold up to regular history, as we tried to show in the first video. But also, it was being used against them that, you know, here's a fellow that was recognized. Callistus Ware, Metropolitan of London, said that Loukaris was possibly the most brilliant man.
Are you there,
St. Photius? I'll call you on the...
No, just stay there. It doesn't matter if we're breaking up once in a while.
Okay, can you hear me now?
Yes. I don't know why you're calling me, but continue.
Okay, so essentially, he was an embarrassment. And so a generation after his death, Dositheus, the Patriarch of Jerusalem, called a council that claimed that it was all a Calvinist conspiracy, that he was never known by any of the Orthodox, that even if he wrote the confession, it was basically he was a secret heretic because they never knew anything about it. Well, the reality is that the first two times that they were able to depose him, the man who replaced him, we have a deposition in the archives of the Vatican where he states in 1635, 3 years before his murder, that he's a Calvinist. And after they deposed him a fourth time, the last three times they replaced him with Cyril Cantarus, similar sounding name, but Cantarus was a graduate of the Jesuit seminary that they had set up in Constantinople. The Greek church was reduced to great poverty because of the Ottoman takeover. And the Ottomans put all kinds of restrictions on education and things like this. And so Rome, because of trading with the Ottomans, was actually able to do things like set up a college in Constantinople to train Eastern Orthodox clergy in Rome, in Roman belief. And so Cantarus, we have correspondence with him and the Austrian ambassador trying to get funds to bribe the Turks to get rid of Lucarus's patriarch, calling him a forerunner of the Antichrist, the Calvinist Cyril. And we have another petition. We have a petition that he sent to Rome asking for funds to help get rid of Lucarus from Calvinism. And it's signed for clergy. And so this is all 1630s. A generation later, the Council of Jerusalem says, hey, we never knew him to be a Calvinist. They've rewritten the history to try to explain him away. The Council of Jerusalem said he was no Calvinist, but then they also say that he really wasn't a strong defender of the church either, and they considered him not to be a Christian at all. But he definitely wasn't a Calvinist. Well, he's murdered by the Turks. He's a hero to the Greeks. And eventually, I think it was like in 2007, the Patriarch of Alexandria declared him. And then I believe it was last year, a year before, the Patriarch of Constantinople declared him a saint as well. And so one of the ironies in all this is that they have rewritten the history to where they have made a saint out of a self-described Calvinist.
Huh.
And we try to show in the video, this isn't the first time they've rewritten history. Eastern Orthodoxy declares Constantine a saint and equal to the apostles, along with his mother, Helena or Elena. And according to Jerome and a host of others in the early church, Constantine died an Arian. You know, later histories contradicted the contemporary histories and said, oh, no, he wasn't. He was never an Arian, and he wasn't baptized a dozen years earlier by Pope Sylvester of Rome. And they create these fanciful histories to explain away all the problems of their supposedly infallible church. Well, their church isn't infallible. They're looking for excuses not to listen to scripture.
Now, is the declaration of sainthood of someone like Cyril Lucaris irreversible in the minds of Eastern Orthodox hierarchy? In other words, since they claim to be an infallible church when they make such a declaration, is that considered to be just on the same par as when Rome declares something dogmatically that can never change?
Sort of, kind of. I mean, it's like with Rome. It's like Rome. We have an infallible pope, and it's like, well, what infallible statements has he made? Whatever supports what we're doing at the moment. But if we decide to change it, then it wasn't made ex cathedra. They have an infallible pope. They just don't have to listen to anything that Francis tells them. It's a game.
Well, can an Eastern Orthodox in good standing, one that is not really an apostate, since you an apostate in their or from their tradition, because as you have said, there are even ultra left wing Eastern Orthodox priests and congregations, parishes. Can you be a Eastern Orthodox in good standing and say, I reject the sainthood of Cyril Lucaris?
It depends on which group you're in. There's great schism between the Eastern Orthodox for all their pretense of unity. There's schism right now.
Yeah, in Ukraine and Russia.
Yeah, exactly. You've got the Russians accusing the current Patriarch of Constantinople of being a CIA agent or asset, rather. And, he's recognizing Ukraine as independent of the Patriarch of Moscow to some extent. You've got the Patriarch of Alexandria doing something similar. And you have to understand the Patriarch of Alexandria is not the head of the Coptic Church. That's separate. You have a Greek Patriarch in Alexandria. You also have the Coptic Patriarch because there's been the split there. And some of the feedback I got from the first video was there was a wonderful clip by the guy's name Lazar, and I'm blanking on his last name, but he's a member in good standing. He's I think a priest or a monk, and but there are a lot of people who say that he's a heretic. One of the Eastern Orthodox who I showed the current video to, he corrected me that I originally thought that Papa Giorgio, who is featured in the video, that he was archbishop. He's like, no, he's an archpriest. He's married. He's not a bishop. But he added the note. He said, and he's a heretic. They declare each other heretics right and left. So I don't know that you could be a member in good standing and simply denounce, depending on the communion that you're in. I mean, if you're in the Russian Orthodox Church, you could say almost anything about Lucaris, because they're in schism with Constantinople and Alexandria, which have declared him a
and did Lucaris have any significant number of
Alexander Petelios the man who first, or Athanasius Terius, the man who succeeded him the first two times they managed to depose him, they've declared him a saint. And he denounced Lucaris as a Calvinist heretic. So you could get away with it in the Russian church. You probably couldn't get away with it in the Antiochian church. What they typically do is, like Roman Catholics, they'll qualify their statements. They'll say things like, well, this is an action done by the Patriarch of Constantinople and Patriarch of Alexandria, but it's not binding because it's not been done by all the patriarchs.
But I don't think in Rome you could reverse the canonization of a saint. Like, for instance, I can remember years ago, Mark Michael Zima was a guest of mine who is a traditionalist Roman Catholic and might shock people that I have had on a few occasions Roman Catholics as guests, but it was always to point out some kind of inconsistency in the Church of Rome, and I made it clear that I was not doing the program as an exercise of ecumenism. I made it clear that I did not recognize my guest as a brother in Christ, and that we viewed each other as having a false gospel. So I made that all clear. But Mark Michael Zima wrote a book before the canonization of Mother Teresa, and he was opposed to it. And he wrote a book documenting her heresies, even from the standpoint of Rome. And her, statements such as, I do not want to make Hindus, Buddhists, and Muslims Christian. I want to make them better Hindus and better Buddhists and better Muslims and that kind of thing. And we could go on and on and on with the things that she said, to the point of having at least two exorcisms on her at her request. So she believed she was demon possessed, but he, as soon as she was canonized, said he had to shut his mouth over the issue. He could no longer publicly protest that because it was an official canonization and declaration of Rome. So I'm assuming that you're saying it's something different in Eastern Orthodoxy.
Well, Eastern Orthodoxy is not nearly as united as Rome is.
And there is definitely schism in Rome. I mean, they span the whole spectrum too.
All right. I mean, was the guy's name Strickland in Texas, or I forget his last name, but the bishop that was just recently removed. You've got the German church in schism, but to some extent, you have a spectrum within Roman Catholicism that, unless somebody from higher up tells you you have to stop, you can get away with a lot of stuff.
Right, right.
But one of the things with Rome is Rome has actually dropped embarrassing saints.
Really? Oh, yeah, that's right. Oh, yeah. Christopher, my own saint.
Well, yeah, Christopher's a big one. In the first Eastern Orthodox video, we deal with Barlaam and Josaphat, which was hugely popular in the Middle Ages. And, you know, it's about how this Indian prince comes to faith and decides to become a monk. And eventually his father repents as well. They all become monks, and, you know, their relics are supposed to have all these miracles, and they bring back, you know, pieces of, various relics to set up shrines in the West. It got kind of embarrassing, though, when further contact with the East made them recognize that this story was just a baptized version of the story of Buddha. And so Rome has dropped Barlaam and Josaphat from its official list of saints. Thecla is another one that was wildly popular in the Middle Ages, in the early Middle Ages in particular. Thecla's a fiction. You read the Acts of Paul and Thecla, and it's heretical. It contradicts the scriptures at every turn. Yeah. And, you know, it's this wild story where, you know, like a lot of other stories at the time, they find, I think it's three different instances to get Thecla naked. She's supposed to be this beautiful, gorgeous woman. And she men keep wanting to marry her, but she believes that asceticism is the only life for the true Christian.
Right. I remember that in your documentary.
Right. And so, you know, they try to feed her to lions. The lions come and lick her feet. They try to burn her, and a thunderstorm breaks out and drenches the flames. They try to kill her with mad cow or with cow or bulls. In one of the instances, they tried to feed her to, I'm not making this up, man-eating seals. And when Paul refuses to baptize her, she jumps in with the seals and baptizes herself. I think lightning was said to have struck the seals and killed them. And so she jumps in with the seals and baptizes herself. And it's like, people don't understand the same craziness and the same heresy that we see in the church today. It was in the early church. There were counterfeits. You know, Paul warned about letters supposedly from him. This, you know, this is a serious matter, and most of these things are on their face Gnostic counterfeits. I mean, some of them we know through Irenaeus and others. In the first video, we deal with the Proto-Evangelium of James, and Eastern Orthodox and Rome believe the story is historic. Faithful. Now, the only source we have of it is the Proto-Evangelium. But you read the whole Proto-Evangelium, and what you get is it's clearly written by someone who didn't know Judaism, didn't know their geography. When Luke has Joseph living in Nazareth, it has him living in Judea. The birth of Jesus is not only outside of Bethlehem, it's outside Judea. The wise men supposedly go to Jerusalem. They travel 5 miles south to Bethlehem. And all that's in the heart of Judea. But in the Proto-Evangelium, they're told, you know, take heed that you do not enter Judea. And it's just blatant contradiction after contradiction after contradiction, but it tells a story that seems to clearly be Gnostic, that Mary is, her mother sets her down at 6 months old, or she has this miraculous birth. The early versions of the story, the earliest manuscripts, basically have her being conceived when her father is away to a barren mother. She's born at 6 months old. Her mother puts her down. She takes 3 steps, and her mother determines she's too holy to touch the ground again until she dedicates her at the temple at the age of 3. And they take her to the temple at 3. She runs up the steps, runs into the Holy of Holies, and lives in the Holy of Holies until she reaches puberty.
Yeah, I remember children recounting that story in one of your documentaries on Eastern Orthodoxy.
Yeah, and this is supposed to be real history.
Right.
It contradicts everything in Scripture. It contradicts everything in church history. But in the late, I mean, it was Gnostic in that, you know, it builds up Mary big time, but also Jesus, when he's born, he doesn't have a natural birth. Mary all of a sudden sees a light across the room, and
And you're broken up here.
In the Proto-Evangelium, Jesus doesn't have a natural birth. He is, Mary sees a light across the room, and Jesus materializes, and she looks to her womb, and she's not pregnant anymore.
Yeah, I'm assuming that's why they claim, even in Rome, that she suffered no pain at all during the birth of Jesus, because that would have been evidence that she received a curse from Eve of having pain in childbirth, where she was supposed to be free from the sin of Adam and obviously therefore Eve as well.
Right. And, you know, you see that tradition even in Irenaeus around the year 180, that, you know, he has heard this. He also heard that in the millennium, that one grain would produce a plant that would produce a billion pounds of wheat.
Right.
So, you know, not all of the things he heard were real and good. Irenaeus just sort of passed along everything he heard.
Let's pick up where you left off there, because we have to go to our final commercial break. And earlier on, I was trying to ask a question because I thought that you had finished the thought, but you hadn't. But make sure that you remind me if I forget to ask you if Cyril Lucaris had any significant number of people who joined him in his day, in his Calvinistic beliefs that he adopted. And are there any today in any position of authority or prominence in the Eastern Orthodox Church who recognize that Cyril Lucaris was indeed a Calvinist and they agree with him? I'm just wondering if that exists today. But we will go back to that after we return from the break and after you finish your thoughts on Irenaeus. And give us a email if you have any intention to ask a question. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. Give us a first name, at least, city and state and country of residence. We'll be right back.
Hello, I'm Phil Johnson, Executive Director of Grace to You with John MacArthur. I've been a frequent guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I highly recommend this show. But today I want to tell you about one of its advertisers, Rare Document Traders. Far and away, my favorite source for quality Charles Spurgeon memorabilia. Are you looking for that special, unique Christmas gift for your pastor or missionary friend or a loved one? Why not purchase a piece of church history that any believer would cherish? Rare Document Traders is your one-step source for Spurgeon's handwritten manuscripts and letters, as well as other rare books and collectible items from church history. In 15 years that they've been in business, they've earned a stellar reputation in the Reformed community with thousands of satisfied customers all around the world, including me. Visit RareDocTraders.com today. That's RareDocTraders.com. And look for their upcoming Cyber Monday sales. Don't forget to mention you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That's RareDocTraders.com.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
We'll be right back.
I'm Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The SecureCom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the SecureCom Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the SecureCom Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the SecureCom Group, joining Chris Arnzen's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron radio on the air.
Puritan Reformed is a Bible-believing, kingdom-building, devil-fighting church. We are devoted to upholding the apostolic doctrine and practice preserved in Scripture alone. Puritan Reformed teaches men to rule and lead as image-bearing prophets, priests, and kings. We teach families to worship together as families. Puritan is committed to teaching the whole counsel of God so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We sing the Psalms, teach the law, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, maintain discipline, and exalt Christ. This is Pastor David Rees of Puritan Reformed in Phoenix, Arizona. Join us in the glorious cause of advancing Christ's crown and covenant over the kings of the earth. Puritan Reformed Church. Believe, build, fight. PuritanPHX.com.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how he shall be worshipped and how he shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus, reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com. Or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And remember, folks, the new website for Grace Covenant Baptist Church of Flemington, New Jersey is gcbcnj.org. I'm sorry, it's gcbc-nj.org. gcbc-nj.org. So please disregard the website in the commercial. gcbc-nj.org. And also, folks, remember, you've been hearing ads every day for years now for the Historical Bible Society. Always remember that that organization was founded by Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, a dear friend of mine for decades. going back to the early 1990s. If you are the victim of a serious personal injury or medical malpractice, please contact his law firm wherever you live in the United States at 1-800-NOW-HURT, 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit 1-800-NOW-HURT.com, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. That's the law firm of Buttafuoco & Associates. Please mention that you heard about them from Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when you contact them. We're now back with Jason Wallace, and you were speaking about Irenaeus, I believe, and his a warning that we cannot rely upon everything he said because he did adopt some very bizarre teachings, as a number of the church fathers did.
Yeah, Irenaeus gives us some wonderful testimonies. He names the four Gospels. He quotes from them. He clearly had a lot of truth. He also believed that Jesus died when he was 50 years old. He believed that one grain in the millennium would produce a plant that would produce 10,000 heads, and every head would produce 10,000 grains, and every grain would produce 10 pounds of fine flour. So it was one grain was going to produce a billion pounds of flour. I forget how all the particulars of it, but, and he said this came from the apostles. Well, no, it actually comes from Jewish mystical writings of the intertestamental period. And tradition is something that is good, but it's fallible. One of the points we've tried to drive home in all this is church councils contradict one another. Church fathers contradict one another. Everything Protestants believe can be found in the early church. Do we agree with Tertullian on everything? No. Do we agree with him that Mary had a natural birth and that she was a virgin before, but she did not remain one after? Yes. Do we believe that she was a model of monogamy? That sure seems to be the case. Not this protectorship by a much older man, and that she, you know, is the model for asceticism. That's something we don't see in the early. We see it among the Gnostics because they didn't want Jesus to have a physical body. Marcion, like the Docetists condemned in 1st and 2nd John, deny that Jesus had physical body. And so, you know, this idea of him dematerializing out of Mary's womb and rematerializing across the room, that fit really well because they were trying to deny his humanity. The ascetics latched onto it because it helped to exalt Mary. You know, Mary becomes the real focus. If you watch our Eastern Orthodox video, you get forward in an Eastern Orthodox church. What do you see? You see a giant Mary and a little Jesus. She becomes the real focus of our devotion, just like in Roman Catholicism. Scriptures say next to nothing about Mary other than that she was a godly Jewish young woman, and she was blessed. But they take that and they blow it all out of proportion. Our position shouldn't be to trash Mary by any stretch, but rather to recognize her in proper proportion to the story.
And I think we should move on.
Yes.
I think we should move on to, because we're running out of time here.
Okay.
To a listener question.
Sure.
Ramon in Taguig, Philippines, and I hope I'm pronouncing that city correctly, Ramon. He asks, is there any documentation at all cited by anyone as proof that Lucaris was a Baptist and remained a Baptist until death? Wow, I never heard that. And I assume he really means a credo Baptist, believing in the exclusivity of baptism for repentant believers alone rather than infants.
Yeah, he was he was with the Reformers. He was definitely not part of all that. He recognized Calvin as a very godly and sound biblical teacher, and agreed with Calvin fully on the baptism of children.
Have you ever even heard that story that Ramon is recounting?
No, and considering the time period, it would have been huge for his enemies. That was never brought up.
Right.
You honestly don't even see it outside of the Anabaptist until you get to handful of congregations in what is it, First London Baptist Confession of 1644. Lucars had been dead for 6 years, so that never entered into. I never saw anything that he was even aware of anybody taking a different position.
Well, but I can say that the Eastern Orthodox do immerse the infants and anybody else that they baptize. In fact, when they baptize an adult, even today, sometimes they use a kiddie swimming pool to immerse the adult convert.
Once again, it depends on the group, because what you typically see is they will immerse the bottom, but then maybe dunk the head or something like that. It's not a full submersion,
okay.
Except where there's a video around where they have this guy literally taking a baby and dunking them fully under the water three times. And a number of Eastern Orthodox said, that's not the way we do it.
Well, before we go run out of time, I would like to ask you that question that I alluded to before the end of the show, before the last break. Did Lucaris have any kind of a significant following who agreed with him on his Calvinism, and do any such folks exist today in the Eastern Orthodox Church?
Yeah, there definitely were some. Nathaniel Canopius was one of his secretaries, and he was going to translate the Belgic Confession into Greek. I think he may have actually done so, and he was going to translate some of Calvin's works into Greek as well. When Lucaris was executed, he and others, recognizing that the other side had won and that their lives were in peril, some of them fled to Protestant countries. Some of them basically worked to fit in with the new regime, so to speak. But no, there were some who followed it. Lucaris is a hero to the Greek evangelicals to this day. They recognize him. He was a martyr for their church. And so there are some who do recognize him. There's a wonderful biography, Protestant Patriarch, that tells his story. I tried not to cover too much of the same ground. I really did. The video is not so much a biography as it's an attempt to show that the Eastern Orthodox Church has just been lying about him. And that here is demonstrable evidence. They don't have an infallible church. They have a church that's lying through its teeth. And the scriptures are infallible, but councils and tradition, they all contradict.
And we are out of time, and I want to make sure our listeners have your website. It is gospelutah.org, gospelutah.org. Thank you so much, Pastor Jason, for doing such an excellent job. I look forward to your return to the show. I want to thank everybody who listened, and I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far, far greater Savior than you are a sinner.